All right. Well, good morning to you. And we are on the Labor Day celebration this week. And it's a funny holiday, Labor Day. It's one of those that really isn't, it's a secular holiday in that it's something that celebrates not working, although we call it Labor Day. And it does have its roots way back in the late 1800s when there were these 12-hour long shifts and or longer, minimally 12-hour shifts usually in any factories. And those that were in the labor force felt underappreciated, and they threatened to strike. And then there was a strike, and I believe it was the Pullman strike in New York. And eventually they decided to appease the workers. We will have a parade. And so they did. They had a parade, and that helped make them feel a little more appreciated. But they felt that it wasn't really something that helped them work less at all. So it ended up eventually becoming the first Monday in September designated as a time off to celebrate those who work. And we have, you know, a country and countries filled with workers. And I do think it's appropriate to pause and to remember those that work and all the various tasks and those that are even working today and have to work today. In that, although we try to take Sunday as a day where we set apart for the Lord, there are certain jobs, occupations out there where I'm glad that people don't take a break, right? If you need a doctor, or if you need someone to come and put a fire out, or you need someone to protect you, or the soldier in the field, those kind of things. Lots of different occupations that fall in that category. Labor Day celebrates those who have that entrepreneurial spirit as well, right? And are creative. And I have, just before we get into our text this morning, a few little signs, or there were signs posted outside people's businesses, and I thought these would be, by way of humor, a good way to open up this morning. On a plumber's truck, we repair what your husband fixed. At a tire shop in Milwaukee, invite us to your next blowout. All right, how about this one? On a plastic surgeon's office door, can we help you pick your nose? All right. On a towing company or at their business, we don't charge an arm and a leg. We want toes. All right. At an optometrist's office, if you don't see what you're looking for, you've come to the right place. On a taxidermist's window, we really know our stuff. All right. In a podiatrist's office, time wounds all heals. You'll get that later. All right. On a fence, salesman welcome. Dog food is expensive. All right. There we go. At a car dealership, the best way we can get back on, or the best way to get back on your feet is miss a car payment. All right. There we go. Outside a muffler shop, no appointment necessary. We hear you coming. All right. And then in a veterinarian's office, it says, be back in 5 minutes. Sit, stay. All right. I like that. But labor, right? Labor. As you see there, the verse that's up behind me there, Colossians 3:23, and it says, whatever you do, work heartily, or do it as unto the Lord and not for men. And we are to labor as Christians. And I want to speak to you a little bit about that this morning, about the labor and the Lord, because the Bible has a lot to say about work. It has a lot to say about laboring. And God himself, by the way, is a laborer, right? The very first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, God, what? He created. He began his work. He began to create, and he did so. And then in that seventh day, of course, God ceased. He rested from his work. Not that God needs to rest, but I think he instituted a pattern, a work week, and a rest time. And in that case, that first, the Sabbath itself, was a remembrance of God's creative work, right? And it was for man to stop and not only rest himself, but to remember what God was able to do. And there is that. We meet, by the way, not on the seventh day of the week. We meet on the first day of the week. And it's often called the Sabbath, but it's, or the Christian Sabbath. But really, we meet on the Lord's Day. It's a day to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. And it's different, you know, on the calendar and all of that. And I think it's even more important in this, that it is a day set aside to remember that God's greatest work, which is the resurrection, isn't it? And the power of his resurrection in that. Well, I'm glad that the Lord talks about laboring. And I was thinking about that as this is also the time of year where the kids get ready to go back to school or are in school. Or if you're living up here where there's still potato break, some of them went back a couple weeks ago already. And the buses, those big yellow buses, are on the road. And it always brings me back to my early days when I got on that bus and drove, you know, it seems like, well, it was an hour and a half from my house to school one way and then back the other way. And it wasn't because our bus was slow. We lived pretty far, and I had to go back and forth there. And I think of all the people that helped me in growing up, and my bus driver. And I was brought back the other day to one of my bus drivers who's now, he's gone. He's no longer with us. But I remember seeing that man, and he was faithful. He was the first man I saw in the morning there to pick us up on the bus. He was the guy that dropped us off in the afternoon. He was the janitor at school, and he was always about his business. And I remember when I was in seventh grade, there was a couple of us boys that we got together, and we helped him sometimes. I remember setting up tables and taking tables down at the cafeteria, and I was so excited in seventh grade that I could help the janitor do that. And I think about how work sometimes motivates, especially when you know somebody loves their work. And he was one of those guys, one of many, that loved his work. And I thought, what a good example. But think of all the people in your life that sometimes you interact with and those you don't win. And I have a list here, and I won't go down through, I guess, all of the people out there. There's so many different jobs, right? But I think of the truck drivers you see on the road. How about the UPS delivery guy or the FedEx guy that comes and knocks at your door? And we have one that gives the dog a treat. And he loves his job so much that he gives the dog a treat. Or he's afraid of dogs. I'm not sure. But you know, how about your mill workers, right? Lots of you associated in that way. How about the electricians and the carpenters and the firefighters and the EMTs and the nurses and doctors and all those that are working? How about your plumbers, right? How about your students? And there's student workers out there as well. Or your salesmen, your federal government workers and state workers and all of those. How about office workers and secretaries and receptionists and those? How about lawyers? And you know what? Even lawyers, they get a bad rap, but when you need one, they're there, aren't they? How about your police and your bus drivers, your garbage collectors? Oh, man, I could go on. I'll tell you, last year, we have a garbage guy that that comes, and probably most of you use their service, but usually they come at a certain time, about 9:30 out by my curb, and so I put my garbage out usually by 9:15, and one day at about 8:30, the garbage truck came. And I thought, what in the world? They've changed your schedule. I looked out there, and there was this older guy. I don't know his name. Some of you might know him. He was running, and he was grabbing the garbage, throwing it, and he'd run to the next place ahead of the truck. And he was going down the street like that. I think they got the garbage picked up that day in about 2 hours. I mean, it was absolutely phenomenal. And I said to my wife, you got to come see this. That was after I raced out to get my garbage on the curb. And I said, this guy loves his job. Look at him. Look at him go. Look at him go. I don't know if they told him he was getting paid by the hour or the job, but either way. And then you've got your soldiers, your sailors, even the Marines, you know, right, Joe? I'm just make sure I get them in there. But your all these different ones, factory workers, your CNAs, you know, and your homemakers, right, housewives. My wife calls herself the domestic engineer, you know, and I couldn't afford her if I had to pay her, that's for sure. But I'll tell you, all those workers and so many more, and they make up the fabric of our society. And, you know, in the church, the Lord's work as well, that's the fabric of the church. It's the fabric of those who come and they work. And I want to look briefly here this morning. It's a long introduction, but I want to look at some of the labor that is involved in the ministry of the church. And it isn't just one person like a pastor or someone, a Sunday school teacher that's standing in front of you. It's a labor together. And the Bible talks about that, and I'm going to look at some verses this morning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, we are reminded that there is a labor of love, a labor of love. Paul writes here to the church at Thessalonica, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And you know, when I look at that, I think about that. There's a labor of love. And I'm always amazed. I come here off and on throughout the week and, you know, obviously with you folks on Sunday and on Wednesday nights and those different times. And I look around, though, and I think of all the work that has gone on just to have us be able to meet in this building. And I know that we've done that now for decades in this building. but there's a lot of ongoing work, and there's work that's there, and it's work that began by somebody else, but much of it was really just a labor of love. As people put in their own love for God, their own love for each other, and as they did that and did it in that whole way. I think of the labor of love. Often that's associated with those you're really close to. You think about that. Often we will do things for people in our family that we wouldn't do just for anybody, right? For strangers. And I think that we learn that right early on, don't we? I mean, somewhere, how many of you had an older sibling that changed your diapers, okay? Not, you know, hopefully recently, but, you know, changed your diapers, right? All right. Yeah, you don't remember, okay? That's fine. You don't remember, but you probably, somebody changed it. Or how about, you know, a parent, obviously, that did that kind of, listen, why don't you call them today and thank them for doing that, all right? That's a labor of love, a labor of love. In my house, it was a labor of love I did once, and then I ran, and I pretended that never happened again. But the labor of love. And you know what? When we love someone, we will do things that normally you wouldn't do with others. I think of Roland, you remember this, and Bob, Michaud, and the Michauds, but you remember Wes from New York? I think Wes has been here. He was here when Andy was in school, I think also when Michelle would have been in school in that time frame, or Alex. And Wes was at MBBI, and he was born with severe problems associated with cerebral palsy, to the point where he really couldn't take care of himself at all. And he applied to come to New Brunswick Bible Institute. Imagine that. And they weren't really equipped there to handle someone with his special needs. And he had a lot of special needs. I mean, he couldn't function except that someone take care of all his daily functions. I mean, as far as, going to the bathroom, brushing his teeth, any of those. Smart guy. And he's in the ministry today, by the way. But I remember I was part-time then. I was teaching, and I'd come in, and I'd watch these male students that were with Wes, and they were his best friends, and they would take care of him. They would carry him between classes. They would make him, you know, bring him to the bathroom and have him, you know, clean him up and all of those kind of things and get him showered in the morning and those things that you just say, man, that's not comfortable. But you know what? They loved him. In that year at school, I can tell you something, that whole atmosphere just spread among the students. And there was a true love for one another that I think they hadn't seen for years, and probably even since then hasn't rivaled that. And you know, we do things out of a labor for love. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he commends them on their labor of love. Well, I better move on because I got a few points here. Secondly, the labor for the Lord is not in vain. In other words, it's not empty. Sometimes you do things on earth here and you work for someone, you wonder, is this accomplishing anything? I remember my military days and, you know, fill in the hole, you know, or take the dirt out, then fill it back in, do that. And they would train you to do that kind of stuff. And you wondered, am I actually accomplishing anything, you know? And there was a reason behind it, and even if it's just for discipline and those kind of things. But there's sometimes those mundane tasks, and you wonder, is it worth it? Does it count for anything? Well, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I like that because this is in the end of the chapter on the resurrection of Christ. I mean, the greatest work of God in the sense of scope anyways, God is great in every way. But the scope of his work is the resurrection of Christ. And I think of that because when Paul, he turns this whole thing on a dime and he says, and he mentions this, that your work, believers, beloved, your work is one that should always be steadfast. That means dependable, right? Immovable. That means you continue on, always doing, and no one's going to take you away from that. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's that ready to spring up and do it, volunteering and saying, I'll do it, even if no one else will. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Even those things that no one else sees, they are not empty things. God takes note of them, and he does that. Well, our labor, and I want to move on to the next point here, our labor is known by Christ himself. Sometimes we don't see it and appreciate it with each other, right? but we do in the sense that we know, the Lord knows all that is going on. And I think when the Apostle John is receiving this message from Christ in the book of Revelation, and he comes to chapter 2, and it opens there with the church at Ephesus, and a church that had really, they was a shining example of God's grace and his work when Paul went there and planted a church, or he was involved in planting that church along with others. And later, Christ writes and asks John to write these things down, but he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and those that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You know, one of the things about the church at Ephesus is that Christ was aware of the things that others saw and the things that others didn't see. He knew their work. He knew their labor. And that word labor is just that. It's a Greek word, and every one of these verses I've dealt with deals with the same word there. And it's the idea of toiling, of laboring, of working, of being doing something that's even difficult, all right? And sometimes we kind of think of work in the category of work, you know, as how can I do this with the least effort, right? or get someone else to do it, all right? Yeah, all right, there you go. And that's really not what the word in the Bible here is talking about. It's talking about those that go out and they put the effort in. They work hard. They're steadfast in that. And I think about the work that was going on in Ephesus. This was written in around maybe mid-90s of AD 1 of the first century. And so 96, I think, is the dating of the book of Revelation, somewhere in there. And when Paul was actually at Ephesus, as recorded in the book of Acts and all that, you have that occurring almost 40 years before that. And so this church had been going on and had been really, the Lord had been using them and doing that. And yet, towards the end of that time, or the time when Christ is writing, he's commending them on all the work. And I thought about that because, you know, this church here, we're coming up on our 40th year as an organized congregation. Organized is loose, okay, just so you know. But I meant like organized in the sense that we were incorporated. I think 1978 is the official incorporation of Madawaska Gospel Church. 40 years. Can Christ still look at us and say, 40 years on, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and then go on and commend them on those other things? I hope so. I hope he can. I know he still knows those things. Nothing escapes his attention. You know, one of the things I've thought about in that, if you take 40 years and you look at it, it's a lot of work. It's an awful lot of work. Anybody here want to take on all the work that's been accomplished through just this one church in 40 years? I don't. I couldn't. I can't even handle the weekly load sometimes that comes with sermon preparation and those kind of things. Imagine saying, okay, take 40 years of messages and have them ready for me next week, all right? Wow. But Christ notes that. He sees that. He sees the painting. He sees the construction work. He sees the cleaning and the scrubbing of places like in the toilet where nobody looks or whatever, maybe parts of it. He sees all that, and he takes note of it. He says, I know your works. It's a work that's hard. It's also a work that's continuous. It never ends. That's one of the things that probably is the most difficult thing I find in the ministry, is this, that it never really ends. I mean, you kind of schedule a time, you say, all right, I'll try to get away, maybe I'll do this, but you really can't because you're thinking about the next message or the next thing that might come up or the visits and all. And I'm not complaining. I'm just saying that's the nature of life. It never ends. If you work in the mill, it's the same thing, right? I mean, whatever place you find yourself in, you know, that continues to flow down the line and hopefully out and making some money for somebody and all that. But it's a job that does not end. It's a continuous kind of thing. And the ministry of the Lord is like that. It continues. And it's handed on to the next generation. And you know what? We should honor that. And I think about Labor Day weekend, that's a good time to reflect and say, look at the work that's been accomplished, not only in our country as a secular entity, but as the sacred work that goes on in the Lord's work. And you know, for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. And I think of that because God sees all, and he sees even the trouble that goes on. And for all the effort and trouble that people have put in throughout his work, there is a reward for that, right? There is a labor for that as well. And your labor is not forgotten. There's a lot of things, even in this work that's going on here in Madawaska, that probably people have forgotten about, right? Can you remember all of Pastor Dick's messages? Probably not. Can you remember mine from last week? Probably not, right? I mean, the reality is this, that there's a lot of stuff that goes on, and we kind of forget about it. We wonder if anybody even appreciates it. At the end, you wonder, anybody going to say anything, even at my funeral or whatever? You wonder about that. But you know, God does not forget. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And I said Paul. We don't know for sure Paul wrote Hebrews, but Hebrews chapter 6, the writer there expresses the very mind of God. God is not unjust to forget. You ever have someone that's forgotten that you did something for them or did work, or you've been falsely accused of not doing your job when you were doing your job, you know? And that hurts, doesn't it? I remember a time I was working a night shift in a dispatch center, and at night when the call volume of the emergency calls kind of came down, we were tasked out to do data entry into the computers, and we would do that by case numbers. And sometimes in a given night, you might do 15, 20 different cases and add things into the national crime computer, like, you know, stolen items that had serial numbers, those kind of things. And it would take time. It was mundane work, and you did it between calls, and you just continue to do it. And I remember one night I picked up the case log, and I looked at it, and there was one deputy that had a bunch of stolen items, and they were all serial numbered items. There was about 50 of them. And I had to sit there and look up in this big book the item and the code for it and then description and then add that in. And it took all night to do one case. The next morning, my relief came in and they were getting ready to take over. And they asked me, was there anything that I should be aware of for last night? And I said, no, it was a slow night. And I went to bed, came back that night. And there was my supervisor. He says, I need to speak with you. The day shift said that you didn't get all your work done. And on the call log here, he looked at it. He said, you only did one thing last night. And I said, oh, man, you know, actually, I worked all night on one thing. All right. And I showed him that. Of course, he was reasonable. And he said, oh, okay, that explains it and all that. But you ever feel like that? Someone comes up to you and says, you didn't do anything. You haven't accomplished anything. And you said, man, you don't know what kind of day I had. You don't even know what morning I had, you know. One thing with God is that he's not unjust. He knows. You wonder when you look at some missionaries and they've been in a country, places where you don't see a lot of fruit from evangelism or from church planting efforts. And you say, they've been there 2 terms now and they don't have a church going. I mean, what's wrong with those people? Must just sit home and play video games or something. No. A lot of places, they're diligent. They're workers. They're doing those things, but they don't see a lot of effort and a lot of fruit for their labors. But the Lord takes note of those things, and we should honor that. We should rest in that as well. Fifthly, there's a labor which is to be done together. And you know, the Christian labor that we have before us, the ministry that is before us, is not something that you have to bear alone. Sometimes you feel that way. I know. I look out and I think, am I alone at this? Not just, you know, I get feeling that way sometimes. And I know it's not true. I have to back up and start saying, wait a minute, no way. Not even close. And I'm thankful that no matter what, the Lord's in it with us. He gives us that ability to continue on. And I like what it says here in 1 Corinthians 3:9. Paul writes there, for we are God's fellow workers. God can do anything without my help. He probably can do a lot of things better without my help. But you know what? He's called me to labor with him. He's called you to labor with him. That's what a fellow laborer is. That we're on a team, and it's a team effort. There's really no lone rangers in God's service and his work. And we are God's. And it says, you are God's field. You are God's building. when I think of the building, you know, there's everything from the foundation all the way up to the roof. And you got people that do really good work down here in the foundation level. And then you got people that are willing to go up on the roof too, and they're able to work and do those things. And the spiritual building, that's the context in which Paul is writing, he talks about that. We're part of a spiritual building. We're part of that entity, and every single person, young, old, in between somewhere else, yeah, our teens, our adults, our nursery kids, all that, you know what, they have a place. They have a ministry, a part of that. Some more maybe visible than others in doing that, but all have a part. There's a labor that needs to be done together. And you might ask, well, can't God do it all by himself? He sure could, but he doesn't want to. And that's the mystery sometimes, when you think that the Lord would take weak and imperfect vessels, sinful vessels still, even though if you're a Christian and you're saved from your sin, it's been paid for. In this body, we still have sin, and that sin arises sometimes, doesn't it? And it hinders. Yet the Lord calls us to labor with him and with each other to do that. I'm thankful for that. Sixthly, the labor is to be for others, and it actually makes others better. Have you ever wondered, you know, or hopefully this has happened, where you've worked somewhere and you've made a place better after you've worked there? Even if it's just one, you know, one shift, you say, have I made this place better? Or after a career of working somewhere, I'm talking in our general work, have we made it better? The Lord's work, when it is done right and in his way and yielded to him as co-laborers together, it always is better when it's done. So others might judge it and say, no, I don't think it is. It doesn't. But you know what? He brings about that. And it's sometimes we judge things in ways that that God sees differently, doesn't he? And I like what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, in verses 28, 29. He says, him we preach. Boy, let that be the center of your work. Is this going to exalt Christ? Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And he says, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. And I think of that because there's a lot found in those two verses there. But Paul writes and he says, him we preach. He's talking about Christ. And he says, warning every man. You know what? It is work to warn every man. When Paul writes and he talks about that, and he says that to the Colossian church, I don't think he's exaggerating. I think Paul was one that he actually could say, and he does in the book of Acts, he says that he's guiltless of the blood of men. That's what he said. And that he took the time to warn people. If you knew there was something imminent that was coming, it was just, let's say tomorrow, something was going to come and knock, an asteroid was going to hit our town and wipe it out, okay? Now, it's not, and don't go say that I said that, all right? Listen, but I will say this, something big, we knew it was coming, and no one else knew, and you say, well, I better warn people, and there's time to warn people. You know, it takes work to go and to warn every man. It takes someone who's dedicated to that. And then he says, every man and teaching every man. Those of you who are teachers, you know, teaching's not an easy profession. Sometimes we joke about that and they say, you know, that those who can do and those who can't teach. Well, you know what? That's not true. Those who teach often that are worthy of their salt, you know what? You have to model what you teach. You have to pour that into people. You have to know it yourself. And you cannot teach anybody beyond what you already know or where you're at. You can't. That's the hardest part. It would be great to be able to be theoretical and just teach the Christian life, but not have to live it, right? And I say great, it wouldn't be great for me, but it would be easier. And yet, that's not what we're called to do. Teaching every man in all wisdom. Boy, I don't know. Paul has to be exaggerating here when he says all, right? And all and every. No. He took it upon himself to make sure that that was done. that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's what he strove for. His goal was this, that I might be able to stand before you believers, you Christians at Colossae, and I might be able to someday give account of the ministry that I had with you, and that you would stand complete in Christ, because I did my job. I did my calling. And I didn't do it just because it was a job. I did it because I had a heart that loved you and did that. And you know, he goes on to say this, to this end, I also labor, there it is again, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. One of the great things is this, the job that is set before us is huge. If you said, how could I warn every man? How could I teach everybody in this church? How could I equip them? How could I do that? I can just say simply this, because God is the one who does it, and he's the one who's working mightily. The word mightily there, it's that word of powerfully, okay? Dunamos or dunamai in this form, and we use it still as dynamic power, or if you refer to something as a dynamo, that's the energy that or the power that's available, like in an electric motor or something like that. I think about that. And in that way, if it's done right, and it's think about it being God's power, there's an endless amount of power in that. I like this guy named John Wayland. And John Wayland has a 1972 Datsun. He calls it the white zombie, all right? Now, you know something called like that has to be mean, right? And you see it burning out there, right, I think? Yeah. And you know what he's got in that thing? Instead of the stock engine that it came with, and the Datsun didn't have much of an engine to begin with, but he put in basically a series of electric motors, 8 of them. Now it's, I guess, customized into one motor, but it does the quarter mile in 11.4 seconds. That's fast. He comes up on the line at drag races, and he has all these V8 muscle cars sitting next to him, and at the start, he gets right off ahead of them, and he wins. And he just blows people away. He actually modifies it so he can also take it on the road. It is legal. And he'll do that at intersections too, you know. And you imagine seeing a 1972 Datsun and some strange guy there challenging you to drag race. Don't do this, by the way, okay? Not on the public way. And he just burns them. And you know, he talks about the dynamo. He talks about the power that is available in that little car that he has. And it shocks people when they see the stats on it. And you can look it up there. There's some videos on YouTube and see some things. But he's got about 800 foot-pounds of torque at takeoff when he does it. And a little car that's just over 2,000 pounds in weight. And it moves. It moves. He says it will sit 2 very scared adults in the front. All right? Just so you know. But you know, I go back to that because God, his labor is not for ourselves, but it's for others. And yes, there's almost an infinite amount of others in my life. And yet, we have the power of God in our life to work. And I'm thankful for that. Number 7, and there is an end to this list eventually, all right? We're not there yet, but we're going. Number 7 is a labor which is to be rewarded. A labor that is, and I've gone back here, Sam. It's done this to me again. Labor with rewards. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. I like that. You don't work for the Lord unrewarded. You might feel that way sometimes. You wonder, again, no one has even noticed if I've been faithful. They might notice if you're not faithful. You know, eventually, if you don't show up, I go looking for you, those kind of things. But you know, I will say this, that the Lord's eye is on every single one of us. And those that are his, you know what? He knows and he sees your labor. And here we're reminded that there is one who plants and there's one who waters. And each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. I'm thankful that none of us have to do it totally on our own. But we come and we are part of it. And someone, I benefit so greatly from coming up here this morning, standing in this pulpit, and realizing that there's over 40 years of faithful people that have done that before. And they did it when it wasn't so easy. And there weren't so many people.
And there wasn't so much money, and there wasn't so much time, and there wasn't a building to meet in, and there wasn't all these different things, and there were a lot of problems various times, and they did it. And we benefit today greatly from those that labored and strove together to do that. Oh, I'm thankful. And there's a reward in that, right? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what the Lord will say to those who are faithful to him in that. And you know what? Concern yourself with him, not just with yourself. I think that should be something I should put right on my mirror so that in the morning when I look in there and I say, concern yourself with him, not just with yourself. Make sure you do it, and when you do it better, if possible. And you know, the Bible promises that there will be a reward for that. Number eight, there's a labor that's accepted by him. And that's 2 Corinthians 5:9. A labor that is accepted by him. Paul writes here, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Well-pleasing to him. So there's Paul, and he's telling this church, the second letter that he writes to them, and they are a church that's struggling with a lot of things, a new church. And Paul writes back-to-back letters found in our New Testament to this congregation, not so little anymore. It was growing. And he as he writes to them, he reminds them that whether he's there or not, he's trying to please the Lord. It's easy to try to please the Lord when I'm standing in front of a group of Christians and people that have come to church and all of that. And it's harder when I'm alone somewhere else, or I have some task that nobody really is going to know I'm going to do. That's a little harder. Is that your heart desire? I really want that to be my heart's desire. It isn't always, but I want it to be. A labor that is to be accepted by him. That at the end of the day, we could go and we could say, Lord, I trust that what I've done is acceptable to you. Nobody else might care for it, but I want it to be accepted by you and for you. And again, we don't work to work out or work for salvation. That work you can never work for and earn, by the way. There's not a thing you could ever do. Not one thing in anything. Even if you did everything just right, you would never be able to earn your salvation. The Bible says it this way, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means if even you were, you know, you did all the things you should do and you only sinned once, you still fall short. And our best of works are like filthy rags. That's what the book of Isaiah says in comparison to God and his holiness. Even the best things we do, all the good things, and there's a lot of good things. I'm not against good, right? But they, as a comparison, the two are like filthy rags compared to God's holiness and his standards. And you can't make it. You won't do it. Your own work will not be enough. And the book of Ephesians says that, doesn't it? It's not by how, you know, we're not saved by works, are we? Good works. It's by his grace. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It talks about that. We are saved to be his workmanship and to work out our salvation. That's what I'm talking about this morning. The laboring for Christ that shows that there's truly a change that has gone on within our heart. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. And then lastly, and this is the last point I have, a labor that is shorthanded. One of the things, although God's power is behind and all that, there are, it seems, never fully enough laborers or people willing to be laborers for the Lord. And that's a challenge. That's by way of application is really where I'm at this morning, saying, are you willing to do more for the Lord? You say, I don't know if I can. You don't know my schedule. You don't know what I do. Listen, God is able, and he wants you to be willing. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, Jesus said this, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You know, there are very few prayer requests that the Lord has in Scripture, the Lord Jesus, in his three-year public ministry. I guess you could look at the time he told his disciples to pray in this manner, and he taught them how to pray, beginning with, Our Father who art in heaven. And, you know, he taught them how to pray. We know he did pray. He went to the garden there in Gethsemane. He was praying. And other times he was in the garden praying. It was his habit. So he was a man of prayer. But we don't have a lot of prayer requests that the Lord mentions. One of them is this: pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Must be important if Jesus wanted to bring that up. I'm reminded of that because we're going into the harvest season in the agricultural part of our world today, in up north here. And there are people that are putting advertisements out there asking for laborers, farm laborers. They're asking for skilled laborers on farm, or more skilled labor than certain things and all that. And there's never enough. Wouldn't it be great if you opened up the newspaper one day and in the classified section there was an advertisement there, and it just, or a statement, it said, "We have all the labor positions filled." That's it. You know, no more. But it's never like that. There's always a need, isn't there? Always a need. Looking for those kind of things. The Lord's work is the same way. There is a need and there's an invitation. And by the way, the qualifications, well, he wants a heart that is sold out for him, first and foremost. You better be one of his. You can't really work for the Lord and not know him, all right? But you know what? He'll take your weaknesses. He'll take the skill level that you're at. He'll take whatever you think you can offer or can't offer, whatever. He'll use it if you'll give it to him. He's promised that way. So there is a labor shortage. But you know, all of us fill a different role. Every single one of us. A few years back, there was a woman, and she was asked to go. She was a lady that taught other women, and she was asked to go and speak at a luncheon. And I had her name here, and I've lost the name on it, but we'll call her Mrs. Smith here. It didn't print out in my color ink. But a few years back, she went to a civic auditorium in Oklahoma. And there she went and was seating at a head table. And they were there for a luncheon. And she was going to address this group of ladies, about 400 of them, by the way, that were there. And she was going to tell them about following Christ and living for Christ and those kind of things. And as she sat down at the table, she looked, and in front of her was this beautiful meal that was set. And there was a salad, you know, a little bowl next to the place setting. And on top of the salad, it was a beautiful little salad, there were two radishes, and they were exquisitely carved in little curls. Any of you that know how to do that, you know, it takes a little time to do that. And she thought, oh, they must have just done that for me. And then she looked next to her, and that person had two little curled radishes also. And then that person, and she looked around the room, and every single salad there had two curled radishes. That's about 800 radishes. All right. Takes a lot to do that. It moved her so much that she said, I want to make sure the person in charge of this knows that I appreciate this. And so she looked down at the head table, and this other lady was there. Her name was Gertrude. And she said, "I love the radishes. Look at those. Aren't they wonderful?" And, the lady named Gertrude said, "Yes, that's Marietta who does that. She's in our kitchen." And she says, "I got to meet Marietta." So she went back, and there was this little woman. She was kind of older to middle aged, and she was there, and she was working in the kitchen and doing that. And she went up to Marietta, and she said, I just can't believe those radishes. They look so nice." And she goes, "Oh, yes, it's really easy to do, you know." And she said, "Yeah, it's easy to do, but there's 800 of them that you had to do today, right?" She goes, "Oh, yeah, take some time, take some time." Well, this lady got up, and she addressed the ladies that were gathered there and told them about following Christ. And afterwards, one by one, many of them filed out, and some of them stayed and lingered a little bit and talked about how God was working in their life and those kind of things. And towards the end of the whole event, she got ready to leave and go out to her car. It was late in the afternoon at this point, and it was pouring rain. And she got outside, she ran towards her car, and she got next to the car, and there was Marietta with a little polka-dotted umbrella, and she was standing there in the rain with a big smile on her face. And she said, "Have you been waiting out here all this time?" She says, "Oh, I've been waiting a while." And she says, "Well, I've got to go and do that." But Marietta just reached down and looked into her window as she got ready to drive off, and she said, "You keep telling people about Jesus. I'll keep carving radishes. You know, a beautiful reminder that every single one of us fits a different role, but it's all important, isn't it? It's all for his glory as well. He said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let's pray.